Lord, 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 we need your intervention. Yes, we do. Anyway, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, let's back up just a touch and pick this back up. Talks about being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and the praise of God. So finally here, Paul prayed that the believers would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, and that fruit being all of the character traits that flow from a right relationship with God. Listen, if you're in a right relationship with God, if you're striving to serve the Lord, if you're striving to walk in His provision, if you're striving to walk hand in hand with Him, you can't help but produce some level of fruit. Amen? I just don't think that that's something that you can do. The word righteousness here, it means a right relationship with God as a result of justification from sin. And so Paul goes on to expound on this in chapter 3 and verse 9, and we'll talk about it then. But he says that he does not want to have a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, which is by faith. Amen? Remember, righteousness isn't a thing. Righteousness is your position in Christ. Amen? And so being made right with God through Christ enables us to live right for Him. But there's a parallel between what Paul prayed for the Philippians and what he himself pursued. Amen? So the phrase fruit or harvest of righteousness is found back in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17 in the Old Testament, and also in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, and also in James chapter 3 in the New Testament. So it refers here to the righteousness of God implanted in us, causing acts of practical righteousness to flow out of it. Amen? So turn with me tonight to Isaiah chapter 32, starting in verse 15. Thank you, Lord. Isaiah 32, 15 through 17. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. It's talking about the righteousness and the fruit of righteousness being peace and all those kinds of things. Tammy and I were yesterday evening. We got a call from our daughter and she's a nurse down in Medford at the hospital there. And man, I'll tell you what, she's seeing it all. And it is just intense, all that she's going through. And so she called and was talking to her mom, and it, almost the sense of being overwhelmed by all that's going on and stuff. And so we prayed for her and stuff. And then when we went to bed last night, I have an app on my phone called Pray, and it'll read scripture to you at night, and so we just put it on Psalm 91, and just let it play Psalm 91 as we were going to sleep, and then it kept going. I think I woke up about 1:30 or 2 o'clock, and it was still just kicking scripture right out. I put a stop to it, but it's soothing and it's refreshing as you go to sleep. And, you know, the reality is there are people that have night terrors and those kinds of things. And if you'll put Scripture in your mind, if that's the last thing you're hearing, and even in your subconscious, you're hearing God's Word as you sleep, it will alleviate that stuff. Amen? And we just put it down nice and low so as not to be obnoxious, so as you can sleep through it. But it's amazing the effect that it has. You might not remember what was read, but your subconscious is receiving it. Amen? So it, because of that, it creates an atmosphere of tranquility, an atmosphere of peace. We're taking an active step to bring something of peace and tranquility in the middle of what could be turmoil. Amen? So God acts on our behalf from above to change people's conditions here on earth. Amen? He's working on our behalf. And it's only when the Spirit of God is among us that we can achieve true peace and fruitfulness. Amen? It's going to really be prominent in the end times. We can also have God's Spirit in us now because He's available to all believers through Christ. You receive Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. He brands you. He marks you. The outpouring, though, that's mentioned here happens when the worldwide kingdom of God is established for all eternity. There's no other way for believers, for you and I, to gain this fruit than through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't get it any other way. You can't wish it on yourself. Your grandparents can't pray it on you. Your mom and dad can't pray it on you. Nobody can get it for you except you, and it only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, period. That's the only way. Only His life through us can help us live in ways that often go against our human nature. You might not know it, but I just said a mouthful right there. Because to live for Christ will sometimes go against your human nature. So, the infilling then of the Holy Spirit and the results revealed as fruits in our lives are always to the glory and the praise of God. Always. You and I, as believers, our lives ought to glorify and they ought to praise God because it's by His grace alone that sinful human beings can obtain righteousness. He said if we don't exalt Him, if we don't worship Him, if we don't praise Him, that rocks would cry out on our behalf. I do not want some rock crying out for me. Amen? Not as long as I've got breath. So we need to glorify Him. Our lives ought to glorify Him. Listen to this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, who's He talking to? All of us. He's talking to the church. And I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what? Again, we go back to the Word. The Word says that all things work together for God, for those who love God and are called according to His purposes, right? Even Paul being in prison, even Paul being in chains, it glorified God. His Word continued to go forth. He explained to the Philippians that they shouldn't despair over his imprisonment because what had happened to him was actually helping to spread the gospel. Amen? So Paul's example then encouraged many believers to willingly take a stand for Christ and to preach the good news regardless of the consequences. Listen, none of us want to go to jail. Amen? I mean, we're not signing up for that. At least I'm not. But if it happens, I'm not going to sit in there in my cell and throw a rigging fit and moan and cry and fuss and kick rocks. Well, there won't be any rocks, but you know what I'm saying. Some way or another, we've got to figure out some way to glorify God and to recognize that nothing happens by accident. And if I get put in jail, maybe God's trying to get me into prison ministry. Who knows? Amen? I mean, I'm not looking forward to that. I don't want any part of that, to be honest with you. I don't want to be in jail. But if I end up in jail for one reason or another, and it's probably going to be, if I do, for something that has to do with the Scripture, with my relationship with the Lord and the church and those kinds of things, I'm going to be telling people about Jesus. I mean, you want to talk about a captive audience? Hey. It says you could be. So, the very fact that Paul was in jail, and Paul didn't have a bad attitude about being in jail. Paul still sent out letters. He encouraged the brethren. All these kinds of things. And he was willing to take a stand for Christ and preach the good news regardless of the consequences. Paul himself never stopped preaching, even in his confinement. So the soldiers that were guarding Paul, guess what? Paul, in where Paul was being detained, it was like he had an open house, right? He was kind of like under house arrest. People could come and visit him. They could come and bring things and meet his needs and those kinds of things, carry letters to him, take letters from him, those kinds of things. So the whole time they're in there, I got to tell you, Paul and those guys are talking about, well, how's things going out there? What's the church doing in Philippi? How are you guys doing? Your house groups and this and that and the other thing. How's everything going? And they're talking openly. The palace guard is hearing it. They're hearing everything that's going on. Yes, sir. I think at this point, he was chained. It says in verse 13 that my chains are in Christ. So he's bound up, but the reality is he can. I mean, I don't think he's tethered to the wall at this point where he can't do anything. He can move around, but he ain't going nowhere at the same time. So the soldiers guarding Paul heard the gospel. They learned that he was in prison not for becoming because he was a criminal, but for being a Christian. Of all things. So despite the differing circumstance of Paul's life, his goal never changed. The gospel of Christ was to be preached to as many people as possible, even if that means to preach into the palace guard. Wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. That was Paul's attitude. He wanted to preach to as many people as he possibly could. Here's another reality. This ought to be our goal as well. That ought to be our goal. To spread the good news. So while we go about the busyness of daily living, we ought to remember that we're to tell others about Christ and represent Him in every situation. How you doing with that? Because in every situation, sometimes it's a little more difficult to represent Christ in those situations because we get in the way. Your flesh gets in the way. Your attitude gets in the way. All kinds of things can get in the way. But we're to represent Christ in every situation. Did I say every situation? All of them. Every situation. So in this message, Paul has turned his attention to a concern expressed by the church in Philippi through Epaphroditus. And the Philippians were certainly concerned for Paul's well-being. They expressed by their financial gift. They were also concerned that Paul's imprisonment had slowed down the spread of the gospel. But by the time of this writing, Paul had been in prison already for 2 years. They must have had a backlog of criminals. That's what I'm thinking, because it's taken them a while to get to Paul. So Paul had come to understand, and he wanted the Philippians to know, beyond any doubt, that what has happened, and talking about his imprisonment, that it has actually helped to spread the gospel. Can you imagine if your loved one is in prison? and they're waiting on a court date, and you're on the phone every day to the lawyer. What in the world's going on up there? Can't you guys get something going? Can't you make this happen? Can't you call the district attorney? Can't you call the judge? Can't you call somebody? What in the world is going on? And Paul's like, just calm down. Just chill out. I don't think they used that back then, but just chill out. Me being here has actually caused the gospel to spread even more. And although one of Christianity's most tireless missionaries had been in prison, the work of God could not be slowed down. Because every time those guys came in there, they talked about the gospel. They talked about the church. They talked about Jesus. The very thing that Paul was in prison for. Now let that sink in just for a minute. Because the very reason he was in there was for preaching the gospel. He's in there. Everybody that comes in there, they're preaching the gospel. They're talking about the gospel to one another. If that was you and I in our culture, the way we've all been raised, if we go to jail for doing something like that, somebody comes in. Right? We're not going to be talking out like, hey, I'm already here. Just well, let her rip. And the gospel continued to spread. In fact, the reality is that God was using Paul's imprisonment to actually help spread the gospel all the way through into Europe. In the revised Standard Version, it says it this way. It says that it helped to spread. And then it's also translated in the James, the furtherance of the gospel. And it comes from the Greek word meaning to cut the way before. And so the Word of God was cutting the way before. The picture is of pioneers cutting through uncharted territory. They were blazing a trail, man. And the Word of God was blazing a trail from Rome all the way through Europe because of Paul's imprisonment. Because I'll tell you something, everybody knew who Paul was. Do you understand that? People knew who Paul was. People knew who Saul was. Don't lose me here, right? Who Saul was. He was a persecutor of the gospel, killing Christians, all that kind of stuff. Met Jesus on the road to Damascus, had this miraculous transformation and salvation that took place. And now, listen, don't think that they're not talking about him still. Paul said at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of that time, in that era, and Paul sat at his feet and was taught. Paul knew the law upside down, backwards, inside out, and from end to end. Paul knew the law, and so that's why he was killing Christians, because they were a threat to the status quo. The way it's always, how many of you know we want it to just be like it's always been? How many of you know for 2 years we've been wanting to go back to normal? Here's a clue, we ain't going to go back to normal. We're going to have to be Christians in the state we find ourselves in right now. We need to pray right now, like the Lord could come back tonight or tomorrow. Instead of wishing for what it was yesterday. Who else had that same problem? Come on, Bible scholars. Who had that same problem? How about the children of Israel? They were in Egypt, moaning and groaning about the way things were in Egypt, because they could remember what it was like back home. God sends a deliverer and delivers the children of Israel from the bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt. They're now in the desert, going through the desert, going back to the promised land. And what do? They want to go back to what they remember in their, where, because it was a little rough. Listen, it might be a little rough now, but we're still headed for the promised land. Amen? So don't misunderstand that. Don't lose hope of that. That it's up to us, the church, man, to cut the way before. We are to blaze a trail. It's up to us. The picture of pioneers cutting through uncharted territory. My mom, rest her soul, bless her heart, all that. My mother came over in World War II from Birmingham, England. And she always carried the English accent forever. And the madder she got, the more English she spoke. Amen? And bless her heart. But she was an immigrant. She came through Ellis Island. She went through the whole process of becoming a citizen of the United States correctly and line by line and all of that stuff. And the process that she had to go through to become a citizen of the United States, it was astounding. But she loved America. She loved the United States of America. She loved everything that it stood for. And to the point of that when we had our bicentennial many years ago, my mom actually went and caught a wagon train and rode part of the way on the Oregon Trail because she loves this country. She wanted to know and to be a part and to experience what it was that they had gone through to get to Oregon. I mean, it meant something to her. And so this pioneer thing, cutting through uncharted territory, you know, it meant something to my mom, and it ought to mean something to us. And Paul's arrest and subsequent lengthy imprisonment resulted in the gospel moving in a new direction. Listen, church, we're not going back to what it used to be. We're not going to be going back to the status quo. We're not going back to normal. You want to go back to normal? Normal is a setting on your dryer. Amen? We are to glorify God and expand the gospel at whatever level we find ourselves. And we need to take what we have now and further the gospel in the midst of everything that's going on. Our job is to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can't, I'm not trying to be political and I'm not trying to be mean, but here's the reality of it all. If we can't vote them out, we better be praying them out. If standing in opposition to God's word, we need to be praying against that. Amen? I'm just trying to be honest with you. Paul's arrest moved the gospel in a new direction. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Amen? The picture, Paul's arrest had allowed him to share the gospel with the very soldiers that were guarding him. Can you imagine that? And as the whole imperial guard, the praetorian guard, the elite troops that were housed in the emperor's palace and everyone else, others in the palace, other believers, those who came to visit Paul, those in power, members of the Jewish community, they knew that Paul was in prison only because of his belief in Christ and teaching of the gospel, not because he was a criminal. So when you begin to ask yourself, why is this bad thing happen to me when I'm trying to be a good person, just remember, bad things happen to good people. Paul's example of fervent love for Christ and manner of life, even in prison, allowed others to see the gospel in a whole new light. It was more, it was way more than a religion to Paul. In fact, the reality is it never was a religion. When he was under the law, that was religious. That was religion at its finest. But we have to understand that Christ never ever came to establish a religion. That was never His motive. Christ came to restore a relationship. Amen? He came to restore a relationship, a broken, damaged relationship with an almighty, righteous God, with a broken and a sinful people. Christ came to restore that relationship, not a religion. Don't ever forget that. I'll never forget one time when we were in Utah, I was having this conversation with this Mormon fella that I had met down there, and we were talking, and he says, well, what religion are you anyway? He knew I was a pastor. He didn't know what church I was with. He just wanted to know what religion are you? And I said, well, I'm not religious. And he was like, what? I said, yeah, I'm not religious. Well, I thought you were a pastor. I said, I am. But I'm not religious. Well, what are you? I said, I'm relational. And I told him exactly what I just told you, that Christ didn't come to establish a religion like yours, but to restore a relationship between man and God. And it was, you could kind of see lights beginning to come on. It was pretty cool. But it allowed them to see the gospel in a new light. And the custom of the time was for a prisoner to be guarded by a soldier that was replaced every 4 hours. Every 4 hours, Paul got a new audience. Every 4 hours, Paul got fresh meat. Amen? He got a new canvas to start over. He got a new sheet to start writing on. Soldiers heard Paul's words to those who were visiting as his message that was spoken to them personally. Don't think for a second that the Apostle Paul didn't say, hey, let me talk to you. Man, I just got to tell you about Jesus. I'm in here because of Him. I just want to tell you about Him and what He can do for your life. And so Paul personally spoke to them. He personally ministered to them. Paul was confident that the message of the gospel was infiltrating the Roman army and the very palace itself. I mean, it was going out everywhere. Those guys, those soldiers were going back, and they'd be like, hey, have you had your chance down there? Have you had to guard that guy down there yet? Well, yeah, I sure did. Did he? What did he tell you? And you're like, well, I'll tell you what, boy. He said the same thing to me. And them guys are now, they're talking about it in the lunchroom. They probably didn't have a lunchroom, but they were talking about it somewhere. You can bet on it. So again, how is it that Paul ended up in chains in a Roman prison? Here's the deal. While he was visiting Jerusalem, some Jews caused a riot. Some Jews caused the riot and had Paul arrested for it. So it's trumped up charges. We've never seen that before. So eventually Paul appeals to Caesar to hear his case. That's in Acts chapter 21, verse 15 through 25. We obviously don't have time to go through all that tonight. But Paul was then escorted by soldiers to Rome, where he was placed under house arrest while awaiting trial. Not a trial for breaking civil law. Don't forget that. But for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So at that time, the Roman authorities didn't consider this to be a serious charge. A few years later, however, Rome would begin to take a very different view of Christianity and make every effort to stamp it out of existence. Can I tell you? Nothing new. They're still trying to shut up the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's never been a book sold more copies than the Bible. There's never been a book translated more times than God's Word. They've tried for centuries to stamp out, to burn up, to get rid of the Word of God. It just keeps showing up because it's the living Word of God. Paul's house arrest allowed him some degree of freedom. He could have visitors. He could continue to preach. And he could continue to write letters just like the one we're studying right here. A brief record of Paul's time in Rome. You can read about it in chapter 28 of the book of Acts. But the Jews certainly hoped that Paul's arrest, I mean, this is their hope. This is what it's all about. They hoped that Paul's arrest would silence his teaching. You know why? Because it was creating a stir. It was creating some problems for their status quo. They wanted to silence his teaching. The Romans hoped that the arrest would keep the peace. Paul's preaching sometimes infuriated his audiences to the point of rioting. Woo. That's called provoke. That's literally what the word provoke means. To incite, to riot. Another translation, another literal definition of the word provoke is to spur. Amen? To spur. You put a pair of spurs on, put them in a horse's rib cage, I promise you, the right horse, you've just provoked it to riot. Amen? And if you don't know what you're doing, hey, I would never do anything like that. Right, Rick? glory. We'll just leave that there. Amazing. What Paul said, when you hate something so bad that when you begin to hear about it, you just get so mad, and you know, anger is like a wildfire. It starts right here, and then, you know, you start telling that one, and that person gets mad just like you're mad, and it just starts to spread. And that's exactly what was happening here. Infuriated his audiences to the point of rioting. But here's the truth. The reality, locking up Paul only served to spread the gospel through new preachers to new audiences. Those soldiers, those palace guards, those guys, they didn't know that they were preachers. All they were doing was sharing. You talk to that guy? Yeah. Well, what did he say? And so they start talking about it. Well, what do you think about that? You know darn good and well they were having those conversations. So the gospel's being preached by new preachers that didn't even know they were preachers. Which brings us to you. Who are you having conversations about Jesus with? Amen? Well, we got to keep going. I want to go back and read verse 13 and 14 again. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're like, man, if Paul can do it, we can do it. Right? If Paul can do it, we can do it. And so now all of a sudden, because Paul's in prison and they've watched him, they're checking him out. They're studying how Paul reacts and how Paul acts. And Paul hadn't shut up at all. And now all of a sudden, it's like they know he's in there because he was preaching the gospel. And now all of a sudden, those guys are like, hey, if Paul can do it, we can do it. And so now they start talking, they start preaching the gospel, they start spreading the gospel because, hey, what are they going to do? Put me in jail with Paul? Woo! That'll be a good time. We'll just have revival. So not only was it being spread through Paul by Paul through his contacts in prison, but his efforts were now being multiplied outside of the prison. Isn't that amazing? This is the pattern that the church ought to be following. What you hear me rambling around and rant and raving about in here, you ought to be taking it out there and sharing it outside. So that it begins to multiply outside of the church house. Paul's faith, his confidence, his patience in spite of his imprisonment helped his fellow believers become more confident in the Lord. They're watching what's happening to Paul. And there's got to be thinking in their head, well, you know what? We've been watching Paul. He's been in there for 2 years now. They haven't done really anything to him. I mean, he's not doing all that bad. We need to be talking about the gospel because, I mean, they're not treating him too bad. So even if we get thrown in jail, it ain't going to be that bad. Mom and the kids can still come see me. Bring me some banana bread. Meatloaf. Lord, I got Rice Krispie treats. That's right. Hallelujah. It just begins to take over. They become more and more confident. How many times have we watched children that have lacked the confidence to do something that is kind of maybe scary, but because somebody else did it, they see that they can do it, and so now their confidence is beginning to build. It's the same principle. Whatever the reason for their lack of confidence before, whether they've been afraid to speak up, whether they left all the mission work to Paul because they lacked his kind of boldness, maybe they wondered if faith in God was really even worth the price, but here's the deal. They saw Paul's faith and it strengthened theirs. It strengthened their faith. So with more and more believers gaining boldness in telling the gospel of Jesus, more and more people heard the message and more people had the opportunity to accept it. And more people are now being ushered into the kingdom realm because they've been emboldened by the Holy Spirit and by the testimony and the witness of Paul, even though he's locked up. It's what gave Paul this great joy. Remember, this whole book is talking about joy. And you got to know that as Paul's like the spiritual father to so many of these people, and he's happy. Yeah, he's in jail, but man, he's not bummed out at all because he's seeing what's happening to all of his spiritual kids. I think about my pastor once in a while. In fact, real often. And every life that gets touched at every salvation that comes to these altars, he's going to get credit for it. Because he has imparted into me all those years ago, this evangelistic nature that I believe God put in me, but He nurtured. And He mentored me. And I promise you that I would imagine, I don't know for sure, I know they have from time to time, but I can't help but think that He's got to be proud and pleased with what one guy that probably a lot of people would have just soon thrown me out. But he never gave up. He never gave up. And here we are today doing this with you. And that's got to bring some kind of joy into his life. You know? And I'm grateful for it, but I'm sure it gave him joy. It gave Paul great joy. He passed this news on to his friends in Philippi that they might know how God was working through his difficult situation. And then remember what it says. This is one of my life verses right here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. This is one of my life verses. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek or the Gentile. Church, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. In verses 15, 16, and 17 of Philippians chapter 1, it says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my pains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. So what's going on? Well, Paul had had been made aware that some of the brothers and the sisters had been emboldened to speak about Christ were doing so out of envy and rivalry. Out of envy and rivalry. Others were preaching Christ out of goodwill. In other words, they had pure motives. I don't know if you know this or not, but your motive is pretty important. What motivates you to do what you do is pretty important. These with pure motives wanted to help others to come to glorify God. And that ought to be every one of our desire. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our objective, is to glorify God with our life. I found this story about Omaha Beach, June 6th, 1944. The story's told that when regiments of men were pinned down in fear, desperate for something of confidence, a brigadier general who could have sent written orders took charge. He roamed the beaches like a coach walking and pacing the sideline all field. His language was, but his courage was unmistakable. He moved the beachhead uphill, turning a disaster into victory. Because one man took a chance. He took charge. He did the unthinkable. Paul's battle was spiritual, and he carried no rank except to be called the servant of Jesus Christ. His bold leadership inspired many others to share the gospel. His courage dissolved others' fear. His life told them it can be done. If I can say anything tonight of significant value, it would probably be this. If God can save a guy like me, and if God can use a guy like me, I guarantee you He can use a guy and a gal like every one of you. Amen? Because that's what God is. That's what Paul is saying here. His courage dissolved others' fear. His life told them it can be done. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." Those who preached Christ of goodwill, they did so in love. They spread the good news of Christ with pure motives. Their desire, their motive, everything that they were doing was to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, can I tell you something? It doesn't make any difference to me who gets the honor and the glory for lives that came and to this altar. It doesn't matter to me as long as they're going to heaven. Amen? I'm just telling you. They knew Paul was in prison. They knew he was in prison not because of any kind of a that he had done, but simply for defense of the gospel. That's why Paul was in prison. Paul had been in prison for 2 years. You'd think that would be one of those, maybe they could just go on, move on through the system, don't you think? For 2 years he's in there. Paul landed in prison because of his devotion to Christ and his zeal to spread the gospel. Nothing was going to stop Paul. Nothing was going to shut Paul up. Nothing was going to stop Saul from killing Christians. Nothing. Well, until he got slapped off his donkey, onto his donkey. Hello? By the time he got back up on his donkey, everything was different. He was blind for 3 days. How many of you know the Lord got his attention? What'd Paul say? "But what do you want, Lord?" Hey. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew in an instant that there was a reality about this. He was devoted. His fellow believers in Rome, some of whom may have been his spiritual children, fearlessly picked up where he left off and continued expanding the ministry. And Paul could have become depressed. He could have become discouraged. He could have become disillusioned. God, I've spent all this time. I've walked all these miles. I rode that camel for 3 days, whatever it was. I've walked through the sand. I've been to bandits and all this kind of stuff. I've told everybody I can. And now here you got me in prison for crying out loud. You can see how he could become discouraged or disillusioned or depressed. He could have wallowed in self-pity and despair. But instead, he regarded his imprisonment as being appointed or destined. It was something of a destiny that had for the purpose of the gospel. He considered this. He said, I am put here to fulfill God's greater purpose. How many times do we look at our situations that are maybe rotten with that mentality? Could be I've been put here to fulfill God's greater purpose. We're too busy whining and sniveling and carrying on. Woe is me. We don't think to stop and say, am I put here to fulfill God's greater purpose? To take advantage of the situation? God used Paul's imprisonment to bring the gospel to the entire Roman Empire. Or not the Roman Empire, but the Roman Emperor. Too many letters in that. Can you imagine that? The very people that Paul was going to have to stand in front of. Emperors and kings and those kinds of people. Paul's got an audience with them. He's telling them, what happens if the emperor gets saved? Huh? Now what? Now there's dictates coming down from the emperor that says, hey, this is the way to go. All y'all ought to get saved. Oh, well, okay. So we all going to go get saved? I mean, that's the way it worked in those days. It's amazing. I'm just telling you. God put him there to fulfill a greater purpose. Verse 17 says, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So those who were preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry were doing so because of their own selfish ambition, making their motive less than pure. You do not want your motive to be less than pure. Amen? These preachers were not so much interested in their message as they were in their reputation. Think about that just for a moment. Apparently, and this is going to be a little bit difficult maybe for you to wrap your head around, but I'll flesh it out for you in just a minute. But apparently, their doctrine was sound. What they were preaching was sound. It was theologically, biblically correct. They were not false teachers. Paul never tolerated any kind of false teaching at any time. 2 Corinthians 11:4, Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. You can read about it. Paul put a stop. If you were a false preacher, false teacher, Paul shut you up. And I mean like right now. This didn't happen here. The error was in motive, not in content. You can say the right thing with the wrong motive and still be wrong. That's exactly what was going on. The reality is that's a scary thing. You mean my motives can be wrong even if my words are right? Your attitude, church, can change the way your words affect the hearer of your words. And so we have to be careful. These self-seeking opportunists hoped that Paul would be staggered at the notoriety of new and powerful preachers who took his place while he was in prison. These men didn't understand Paul's sincere love for God. They didn't understand his single-minded focus spreading the gospel. He don't care who's spreading the gospel as long as the gospel's spreading. So when you have the single mind, you look on your critics as another opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. That's exactly what Paul was doing. Like a faithful soldier, Paul was set. He was appointed for the defense of the gospel. It was ordained by God for that to take place. The reality is he was able to rejoice, not in the selfishness of his critics, but in the fact that Christ was being preached. Paul did not care who got the honor, who got the glory, as long as the gospel was being preached. These guys completely missed that. Paul had no envy in his heart. It did not matter to him that some were for him and some were against him. It did not matter to Paul. All that mattered was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, church, that's all that should matter in your life and mine. Is the gospel going forth? It's a matter of historic record. And I'm going to close with this. The two great English evangelists, John Wesley and George Whitefield, they disagreed on doctrinal matters. They disagreed. They come from two different camps. Both of them were very successful. Preached to thousands of people. They saw multitudes come to Christ. It's reported that somebody asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven, and the evangelist Wesley replied, "No, I do not." The person then said this, "Well then, do you not think that Whitefield is a converted man?" And Wesley said, "Of course he's a converted man, but I do not expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I will not be able to see him." Though he differed with his brother in some matters, Wesley did not have any envy in his heart, nor did he seek to oppose Whitefield's ministry. I'm telling you, church, that's powerful. We talk about agreeing to disagree, but that's fleshing it out. That's putting action right there. I don't agree with what the brother says doctrinally. I don't agree on some of his stances, but the reality is I know he loves the Lord, and I know the things that he's done for God, and he'll probably be so close to the throne, I won't even get to see him. Isn't that amazing? Criticism is usually hard to take, particularly when we are in difficult circumstances like Paul was. How was this apostle able to rejoice even in the face of the Lord? The reality is, he possessed a single mind. He was single-minded. The people, the disciples, the apostles, the believers that were in the upper room, they had a miraculous impartation of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why? Somebody tell me why. Because they were in one mind and one accord. They were single-minded. They weren't there. Well, how come you got it first? How come, you know, right? They were one mind, one accord. They were seeking the Lord. Nothing else mattered. They had one mind. The Lord said to go to the upper room and tarry until the promise. That's all they were concerned with, was the promise. And when it showed up, everybody got a dose of the ghost that night. And nobody was the same from that day forward. And you don't ever have to be the same from tonight on. If you'll get one-minded, forget about going back to yesterday, because yesterday is gone. Normal is out the door. Normal's in your laundry room. Amen. But the gospel, regardless of what's going on, the gospel must go forth. Amen. Father, I thank you for this day. I love you. I praise you, Lord. I pray that your gospel tonight would go forth as we pick it up next week in verse 18, Lord. I pray, God, that this would begin to resonate in the hearts and the lives of your people. That, God, yes, we want to do all kinds of things. I've got all kinds of projects I want to get done. But, Lord, when push comes to shove, it's the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters to me. That's what I want to see take place. That's what I want to see go forth. If my garage never gets built, but the gospel goes forward, then I'm good with that. If my lean-to never gets built, but the gospel goes forth, I'm good with that. Lord, if the church out there doesn't ever get built, as long as the gospel is going forth, I'm okay with that. Lord, you be glorified in every life in this room, and I'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory. Lord, send the rain. Send the rain, Lord. Let it come. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Thank you for joining tonight by way of the internet. I hope it helped you and I hope it touched you. Amen. Good night.